Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
According to the Christian calendar, this particular Sunday has two names, really. And you know the first one. It is Palm Sunday, but it is also Passion Sunday. And I have a series of texts that I can draw from if I want to lean into the Palm Sunday part of it, or I have a series of texts I can draw from, and I chose one of those today if I want to lean into the Passion part of it. And the Passion part, you'll probably understand this. This is the week of Christ's Passion. In fact, let's say it more specifically. This is the week when Christ's Passion comes into real conflict with humanity's passions. There is, this week, we're going to reenact what happened so long ago. There is going to be a real contest between the passion of the Christ and the passions of the people who deep down wanted the Christ to be something different, at least, than what the Christ ended up being. And so disappointed were people just like you and me, so disappointed were we in this Jesus who couldn't deliver on our requests for power, that we killed him. Welcome to church. Thank you for coming today. The suffering servant, and today we are going to work through a passage that is called one of the four songs of the suffering servant found in the second book of Isaiah. The suffering servant, all the way back in the Old Testament, seems to be keenly aware of what Jesus must have known at the end of this Palm Sunday, at the end of this parade. Now, you know the story, right? We are in some sense, reenacting that passage that is present in the Gospels, where Jesus comes riding in, not on a war horse, but on a borrowed donkey, goes through town, something of a parade, kind of a parade of misfits, right? And people were, in fact, you know, putting these palm branches down, and they were putting their cloaks on the ground so that the donkey would have some soft ground to walk over. And Jesus was, in some sense, being installed that day, or at least being understood or experienced as a king. But again, not a king that we really wanted, but certainly the king that we needed. Scripture seems to indicate that at the end of a very loud day for Jesus, Jesus recognized that although it would have looked to some people like it went really well, Jesus seems to be aware that it didn't go all that well. Jesus seemed to be aware that there was going to be a real collision between the passion of Christ and the passions of the people who wanted something other than what this Christ meant to deliver. And at the end of that day, I think Jesus, though there was a crowd of people around him, perhaps most of the day, I think at the end of that day, Jesus was isolated, alone, frightened, marginalized. The suffering servant in the Old Testament and 2 Isaiah today in chapter 50, the suffering servant understands, perhaps at least to some extent, what Jesus understood that day, that to carry the message of God, and sometimes you're carrying that message of God to the people of God, does not necessarily make you popular. It doesn't even make you safe. Sometimes, you feel like the candle, and thanks again to Cody Raines, the candle that, sure, is distinguished from the darkness. But Cody drew this. We've talked every week about the upcoming text, and every week I feel like he has just captured the ethos of the text very well. And today he wants you to see that the darkness is intimidating. And there is this one little candle that you can see. Sure, we always like to sing the songs about, man, you can see that one little candle. But you know the reason you can see that one little candle is because there's so much darkness. And the darkness is intimidating, and it is encroaching. Jesus must have felt like that little candle, surrounded by, confronted by all of that darkness. The suffering servant understands what it means to be the singular point of light in the midst of all of that darkness. So here we are on Palm Sunday, but we are going to discuss it today, not so much on the Palm Sunday side, but on the Passion side today. We're going to lean into this reality that the very same people who yelled Hosanna would a few days later yell crucify him. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that must be like to be Jesus on that day, what it must be like to be the suffering servant, and what it probably is like to be the suffering servant today. Now, I've asked myself this question throughout the week. I have not asked permission to couch the sermon like this. I'm just going to. But I've asked myself this week, knowing what I know about ministry, do I want my kids to go into ministry? Knowing what I know about ministry, do I want your kids to go into ministry? It is an open question. Because I think there have been times when, especially in 2018, that I have known kind of what that was like. Surrounded by intimidating darkness. And here's the thing. And we might even edit this part out, so just be alert, right? Here's the thing. Never once have I been threatened by the darkness outside where people don't believe. I have only been threatened by the darkness that exists within the group of people known as the people of God. Never once has the unbelieving community in Oklahoma City, or anywhere else for that matter, never once have they ever even mentioned, even breathed a word of threat against me and my family. I have never been made to feel alone by the outside unbelieving community. Let's call them the secular people. Never once. But I have felt this. I have felt an encroaching darkness. I have felt an intimidating darkness. I have felt alone and in solitude and isolated. Never once because of the unbelieving community. Because of the believing community. Like the suffering servant. People like Jesus experienced, right? I am not likening myself to Jesus at this point because I don't like how that story necessarily ended, as it were. Now, I like the end. I like that part. But I do understand something of the danger of being the servant amongst the believing community. So do I want my kids called into ministry? Sheesh. Do I want your kids called into ministry? Do I want us as a church to be called into ministry? The suffering servant says, I know I'm called. I know I'm called. Some people have dramatic call stories. In fact, there is a class at SNU where you're asked to articulate your dramatic call story. I believe there has been. Is there still such a class? Yeah. I do not have a dramatic call story. I just don't. Mine has been a dawning, encroaching sort of awareness that God had something for me to do, that God had shaped me for something. There is a real sense in which, this is how I tell this story whenever I'm asked, I started here in 1990, and God called me to ministry in 1992. Because over that period of time, there was this growing awareness that God was shaping me for something. Even down to the attributes, God was shaping me for something. Shaping me by giving me an ear to listen. Now, it says here the tongue of a teacher. It could have been translated like this, and I think it probably would be more helpful to us. The Lord God has given me the tongue of someone who listens well. In other words, I'm always saying what I'm hearing, that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. It's almost as if the suffering servant here recognizes that, there's going to be a price to pay for saying yes to this God. There is a cost attached to saying yes to this God. And let's dispense with any notion to the contrary. Every time you say yes to God, there will be a price attached to it. The question that we are examining today is whether or not it's worth it. Every single time. In fact, I'd go as far as to say this to you. You're wondering whether or not God's asking you to do something. Well, is there a cost attached to it? Because if the answer is no, this will not cost me a thing, that may not be God's voice. Seems like obedience where the suffering servant's testimony is concerned. Seems like obedience where Christ's testimony would be concerned. Seems like those voices would say to us, man, watch out, because God may ask you to do something. And if you say yes, things will change. There's a cost attached to saying yes. And by the way, I think there's a cost attached to saying yes for the people who would believe as Christians and never even consider a life of ministry. I hope I've articulated that for you across the years. To say yes to the invitation of relationship that comes to you consistently, persistently from God. To say yes to that relationship, to allow yourself to be rescued, salvaged, saved. There is a cost attached to that. There should be. There needs to be. Love is our message. Love is on its greatest display when love suffers. Suffering servant seems to understand it. I was not rebellious. I didn't turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. That is disgusting. I don't grow a very good beard. I just can't. I don't think I've ever been spat upon. Insulted, yeah. Do I want my kids to be called into ministry? My granddad, Jesse Middendorf, was a Nazarene pastor. My dad is a Nazarene pastor to this day. We got out the family tree a while back when my grandmother, my dad's mom, was still around and was so fond of getting out the old letters and the old flow charts and all of that stuff. There are ministers all over the place. There were so many ministers on that flow chart. Yeah, I got the suspicion that I really didn't have a choice. It's going to happen one way or the other. It was somehow in my bones. But do I want it for my kids? Now, let me say this to you. If I knew that they could spend a career at Oklahoma City First, yeah. You all are something else and have been for a long time. You all are something else. You have been a great place to raise a family. You all have been a great place to raise a pastor. We've had some tough days, though. We've had some tough days, and we have had some very difficult conversations. And there have been times, a lot of those times are toward the end of a budget year, when it's been sort of white knuckle worthy. There have been times when the discussions are still kind of tense, let's say. For example, when I say to you, you need to be in church every Sunday. I mean, some are going to go, we've got some cherished downtime coming. Some cherished family time. Listen, and I understand that. I'm not saying that God measures you against a 52 Sundays out of 52 sort of scale. What I'm saying is, Christianity is about habits, ingrained, deep habits. What I'm saying to you is, the Thunder in town for a playoff series, because I don't think they can be eliminated in the first two games. I don't think, if it's possible, I think they might be, right? But I don't think they can be. So next Friday night, they're in town. And next Sunday, Easter Sunday, they're in town. I am saying to you, I am going to say to you, and maybe this is where this beautiful marriage ends. Be careful how you choose to spend your Friday night and your Sunday. It should matter to us at the deepest parts of who we are that Christ died on this cross. It should matter to us, the deepest parts of who we are, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I believe your best energy is spent commemorating and celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ. And I love the Thunder. I mean, we've had some difficult conversations as it has to do with resources. By the way, hopefully you've gotten your giving statements and you've gotten the little report that comes with it now that we're going to start doing all the time, kind of a quarterly report. And you've been amazing. You've been amazing. This has been a banner year so far. And I will continue to say to you that giving is an act of worship. And so sometimes not giving tells us something about how you worship or what you worship. John, are you actively trying to damage the relationship with your church? No, I'm not. I just... What I'm saying is, even here, where I have cherished every day, it can feel like this. When you're saying to people, come to church, don't go to the Thunder playoff game. When you say to people, give that which could buy something else really cool. And we have had discussions about politics. And still people, I'm going to set their teeth on edge here again. I'm sorry. You have heard me say, if your first lens is the Democratic Party, if your first lens for life is the Republican Party, and then you come to church, you're not doing it right. We are not Democrats or Republicans who happen to be Christian. We are Christians who vote. We are Christians who are involved in the processes. But no one party captures the width of the message of the gospel. And if you're too partisan, you need to work that out. According to the person of Christ. But in Oklahoma, to say what I just said puts me right there in the midst of a dangerous darkness. But it has to be said. I'm not telling you the truth if I'm not saying to you that you must be creatures of Christian habit. I am not telling you the truth if I'm not saying to you that giving is an indication of the depth of your connection to God. I am not telling you the truth if I'm not saying to you that God is our king, and then we vote, as opposed to the other way around. I'm not telling you the truth. But to tell you that truth is to willingly walk to the center of a dark place, even at times in this community of love and faith and grace. Because I don't know if you know this, but sometimes people leave churches. And it hurts. Perhaps it never feels so dark. I'm going to let you behind the curtain a little bit here, okay? There are moments when the darkest times are when you know that you have been at people's bedsides when the dark seems to be winning. And you have been the one to try as best you can to articulate the hope of that flickering candle in the middle, only to have folks get mad about politics and leave after that. That's dark. Nope, they've never pulled out my beard. Nope, I don't ever remember anybody ever spitting on me. But that is tough now. Beyond that, I know sometimes you must feel like, especially depending on where you work, that you belong to a very odd church, which you do. And maybe sometimes you feel like, because now it's not just me, it's we, it's us here. Maybe we all can get some semblance of what it feels like to be the suffering servant. Want my kids called into ministry to be candles in darkness. Well, something I do this every once in a while, I want to read. My call has been subtle over the long haul, still coming to this day. And it is to implement the victory of love in every situation. Not perfectly, but I can tell you I'm more and more committed to do so every day. But increasingly, that call has meant suffering. Because when love is the choice, certain modes of discourse or discussion or disagreement are off the table. When love is the choice, then power isn't the choice. I'm no longer looking to destroy the other or win at all costs. I'm just not. The decision to love is made in obedience to the call of Christ to follow, and that calling calls me to love in non-coercive sorts of ways. It is not a call to weakness or passivity or mere sentimentality. Is it a call? It is a call to strength and authority. It is a call to tap into the kind of authority that an addiction to power cannot even imagine. But to be sure, it does come with suffering because, as the cross demonstrates at every moment, love does its best work. Love is most effective. Love is most productive when it is non-scorekeeping, selfless, and perhaps reckless. Suffering love might result in solitude and loneliness and isolation. And we say all this on Kids Sunday, wouldn't you know it? So how do I go about teaching my kids? How do I go about teaching your kids? How do we go about teaching our kids, or ourselves for that matter, how to lead as the suffering servants of God or as the collected body? What does it look like? Where do we find our resources and support? What does it look like to win? Now, this may seem counterintuitive, but I hope you catch what I'm about to do. Though there have been days that have been absolutely marked with solitude and even isolation, on those very same days, I've been made most aware of companionship. I know, catch this, right? Because again, that may have sounded contradictory or counterintuitive, but hear it again. On the days that perhaps have been marked most with loneliness or isolation or solitude, somehow, and I think this is a God thing, on those very same days, I have been most graced with the deep knowledge of companionship, the value of companionship, the power of companionship. And it seems to me that this is what the suffering servant has tapped into here. Says, the Lord God helps me. Says, I've not been disgraced. I've not been humiliated. It's because the suffering servant says, I've been given something by God that you, in your efforts to disgrace me or humiliate me, cannot take. You can't take what God has given. I've not been disgraced. I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame because companionship. Because he who vindicates me is dear. Who will contend? And really, this word means kind of argue with me in a public setting. Who's going to argue with me? Let us stand up together. Let's do this out loud. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. What you're hearing now in the voice of the suffering servant is this deep confidence that he is not alone at the end of the day, never has been alone, may have felt like he was in isolation, may have felt like she was by herself, but at the end of the day, looking back, sometimes that's when you do your best looking, by the way, he knows, she knows, God has always had my back. Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Now, that may seem super spiritual to you. And actually, it is. It's very spiritual. But that doesn't mean that the companionship is not tangible. Sometimes the companionship of God, like so much else that we put in the category of grace, has actually been mediated by bodies, warm bodies, yours. And this is an odd story. Years and years ago, well, it's not been that many years ago, we went to Ireland. And these Irish Methodist people that I love and who listen to these podcasts, and so hear me say that I love Irish Methodist people again. There you go. But man, those folks are mystical. Mystical. And here's what I mean. The folks in Ireland are not shy, at least some of them are not shy about walking up to you with a picture that they say represents your future that God revealed to them, and you need to keep it because something's coming. And that happened to me twice. One time, this sweet woman walked up with a picture of a thorny nest, and inside there were four birds, two big ones and two little ones. The bigger ones were me and Kelly, and the two little ones were, as you would imagine, our little ones, little birds. But they were in a thorny nest. You all were the thorny nest. This is before the first weird post about me or us. Before. And what this woman said in her interpretation at the bottom, she said, in the coming days and months, your church will be your safe spot. And you were. You were. So sometimes that companionship is mediated through warm bodies just like yours. Recently, I have been energized, for lack of a better term, I've been energized to start looking around, asking myself this question, is there something that we can do together better than we can do separately? And I'm talking about different pastors and churches around. Are there other pastors and churches who perhaps themselves have felt at times isolated and alone? Because it can be that way. Sometimes pastors think that they live in silos? Are there other pastors out there who would welcome the opportunity to collaborate and to talk and to share stories and drink lots of coffee? Because that's what pastors do too. Amen. Yeah. Are there other communities who, because we all kind of feel this and believe this, might really need some companionship? Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Now, this is what we believe, but it's difficult. But emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I just put this on the screen to underscore for you that what we're doing is not easy. And because it's not easy, we need other folks also doing the not easy thing so that perhaps in the course of time, as we do it together, we increase the percentage chance that we can actually get to the finish line. And so I've been driving around. I first sent emails, like every kind pastor should, and then I called when they did not respond to my emails. And then when they did not respond to my emails or my calls, I went and knocked on their doors and was able to finally bring together this coalition. And now we're texting every Sunday morning, hey, praying for you, praying for you, praying for you. And it comes as the kind of a culmination to a very long prayer that I have and we have been praying that God would build a larger family, that God would build this family for sure. But that God would build a larger family because, man, this Christian project is just hard enough that we really could use the help, right? You need to know that other people are attempting to do the same sorts of big things. And so we started praying, God, help us. Years ago, God answers that prayer in the form of Luzi Vida. It's great. More recently, God has answered that prayer in the form of this really good man right here down front, Tong Law. What a good guy. That was a fun day. 24th to help launch that whole thing, and now they are regularly worshiping at 4 o'clock, and it's really fun. We've had a couple of funerals since we launched the Burmese Cornerstone Bible Church. Tong Law's come to every funeral because this is his family of faith. Isn't that cool? And I want to introduce you to somebody else today. Of course, they had to go sit at the very back. But I want you to help me welcome to the front DeCarla and Roland Steele, who next week will launch another community of faith here called Bridge of Faith. And so you guys, and bring everybody with that you want to. Everybody, come on down. Let's give them a hand and give them a chance to get down here. So again, we have, your church board has, the pastors on your staff have been praying this prayer. God, gather more and more of what we would then call critical mass, so that we can continue to be, as often as possible, we can continue to be a people. Come on up here, come on up. Now, I know I need DeCarla and Roland up here, but if everybody else wants to take a seat, that's fine. But you're welcome up here too, the platform, the lights are great. Whatever you'd like, yeah. Welcome. And so next week, Pastor DeCarla Steele and Roland will launch a congregation with the understanding that we will always do things together and be together and eat together and that kind of thing. So I just want you to tell a little bit of that, and what in the world did you do to your hand?
Starting off, I had nothing to do with that at all. Nothing. First, I want to give glory to God. We want to thank you guys. We were here last week, and we felt so welcomed. From the time we walked in the door, from the smiles to the hellos to the directions, and sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, we want to say thank you. We're definitely looking forward to partnership with you. We drove past here all the time and never realized how much love was in this house. So we definitely want to thank you. And again, I will let our pastor tell you a little bit about Bridge of Faith and what we're hoping to accomplish and do.
That's great.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Middendorf, for inviting us up. I'm nervous. You probably can't tell. My knees are about to come out from underneath me.
You're doing great.
As my husband said on last week, we wanted to come and take the opportunity to just visit with you in worship. And we were greeted by so many smiling, warm, friendly faces. But I did send our little one into the children's ministry. I said I sent him in as a spy to tell me how the children's ministry was. And man, he came back. We came back Wednesday night, and I got a chance to join with some beautiful women in the women's Bible study, and he is going to be in the musical. And I tell you what, we've been listening. He will not let me take that CD out of the car. And so I think I know all the songs. I may join the musical myself. But on a serious note, Bridge of Faith is a brand new church plant. We've actually been in operation for 2 years in our house. We've been having Bible study, and the person that I am is OCD, and I just wanted everything to be, I was getting ready to say dress right, dress. I spent 23 years in the Army. We have any Army people in here today?
Yeah. Hoo-ah. Yep.
Amen. And so, and it just wasn't falling into place because I wouldn't let God do it. And my daughter just said, just go. And my friend said, you know, are you building a church or are you building a ministry? And so when I let go of the reins, we just started having worship in our living room. And my daughter had actually given me the telephone number to Cole Community Center almost a year ago. And God just said, call them. And I did. And here we are today. And we are so grateful. I just can't believe everything that has happened. We are so small, but God does big things with very little or nothing. And so we're just grateful for Pastor Middendorf, the OKC First Nazarene family, for having us, for allowing us to be here, and just allowing us to just partnership with you. Bridge of Faith, the name came from, we have any Indiana Jones fans in here? Yes, there was a scene in there where he had to go save his dad. And he came up with what looked like a big hole, but he just had to take a step out in faith. But he couldn't see that bridge because it looked like the rocks. And his dad was on the other side just saying, you just have to have faith or something like that. You just have to have faith. And as he stepped out on there, the bridge was there. He didn't fall. And that's how our God is. He's always there. If you just take a step in faith, that was my sermon this morning. We talked about faith. And so the name Bridge of Faith actually came from Indiana Jones.
That's great.
But faith is definitely from Jesus Christ. We don't want to be a church, and we are not a church where we are asking people to be members of Bridge of Faith, but we're asking people to join us in God's work through that ministry. But we're looking forward to doing that work with you through the ministry. And we are grateful to each and every one of you that has allowed us to be here on today. And my arm is a result of 23 years of military. It is just deteriorated. So, yes, most of you did not see me with the cast. But, yes, the military has almost destroyed my body. So, so it's not his fault. Amen. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you very much. Do I want my kids to be called to ministry? Well, at the end of the day, I know that there will be, if they are, there'll be moments of solitude when they will feel like the single candle in a dark room with a giant windstorm. And I know that there will be days, if they are, that they will feel alone and isolated. But I'll be able to tell them. If they come to me and they ask a question, should I do this? Because when I was 16, I had no clue about anything, actually. And when I was 19, I didn't know either. I was studying, but I had kind of made it known I didn't want to do this. If at some point they come to me and they say, should we do this? I'm going to say, well, here's what it looks like. But God has been faithful. And feeling alone is not the same as being alone. And if you know where to look, the companionship of God is a constant and beautifully mediated by the people of God. People in this room. People like Tong Law and the Steels and Bridge of Faith, Cornerstone, Luzi Vita. There is a fellowship and a companionship available to candles that the darkness knows nothing about. So yeah, do I want my kids to be called into ministry? If they are, it'll be okay. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to receive communion. When we get to the time of prayer, I've asked Pastor Steele and her family and her church family to gather. And if you would, we'll have you gather right here. And gather around this altar right here. And as many of you as would like, you are welcome to come and gather around them, because this will be the day that we as a church pray for them and do what we do to commission them. Dr. Tashin is going to pray for them as well. But if you're going to serve communion, please come on down and help us to set this table for a growing family. Heavenly Father, bless these elements and with them nourish us to be your people. Nourish us to be Cornerstone Bible Church. Nourish us to be the Bridge of Faith community. Nourish us to be Word and Table. Nourish us to be Light and Life for Luzi Vita. Nourish us to be Oklahoma City First. Help us to be your people, the collected body. And God, nourish us for those days that will feel dark. Nourish us for those days that will feel like isolation. Nourish us for those days that will feel like loneliness. Give us just enough here in these moments, in the broken body and the shed blood. Give us just enough here that we would have the capacity to imagine and see you where we hadn't seen you before and hear you where we hadn't heard you before. Give us just enough in these moments to look up and recognize that feeling alone is not the same as being alone. To look up and recognize in the faces of church family, in the faces of other communities of faith, your very tangible presence. Help us to see how it is that you have, in fact, come alongside us today, but also over the years. Give us the eyes to re-narrate our past, to see how it is that you have helped us to get to this day. If you are visiting with us today, we take communion by intinction around here each week because we need it. What will happen is people will go to these various spots, old and young, and you'll actually get up from your pew, exit it to the left, and then come forward with your hands cupped. And as you approach someone with a plate of bread, that person will snap off a piece and press it into your hands and look you right in the eye and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Don't eat it yet, though. Take that piece of bread that's been given to you and dip it into the cup. When you do, that person will say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And then take and eat. And then find a place to pray. And there are lots of options then. If you want to come to one of these side padded altars are reserved for people who are praying prayers for healing. And it doesn't matter how you're broken. If you're in need of a physical touch, a relational touch, mental, emotional, spiritual. If you need any kind of healing, we can pray that prayer for you there and anoint you with oil, symbolic of the clinging presence of God in your life. Come to those side padded altars. Perhaps you want to come to one of these kneelers, these mourners benches here at the front, And if you do, we won't assume a thing. We just won't. But we will at some point come by and touch you on the back, the shoulder, the neck, just to let you know that you are not alone. Perhaps you'll want to come down here after they've had a chance to take communion and surround these great folks. And this won't be the only time we surround these great folks, right, church? Like, we will live, and as a community, live surrounding these folks at Bridge of Faith. Or you can circle right back around and go to your seats. And I'm pretty sure that God still hears those prayers too, so keep praying. Pray that you would have more and more in common with the suffering servant who recognizes the call, counts the costs, and celebrates the companionship. More and more and more. You may want to make another special trip down here to just dip your fingers into this bowl of water. If you do, that is meant to jar your memory so that you can remember the moment of your baptism when you were initiated into the people of God, the people with the calling and a purpose. If you can't come to us, Jason and Katie will come to you. This is Jason and Katie. And who is welcome at this table? Every single one of you who understands your need for grace is welcome, no matter how you have stumbled and fallen this week, this month, this morning. If you know of your need for grace, this is the right place for you. It was on the night he was betrayed that our Savior took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you, a suffering servant. And every time you eat of it, remember me." The same way later he would take the cup, hold it up before them, and he would say, "And this is my blood," said the suffering servant, "the blood of a new covenant. Then every time you drink of it, remember me." So all across the room, if you would now stand to your feet, exit your pews to the left, and come forward to receive these gifts of God meant for the people of God.